I thought we would revisit an old friend, the passage that we've looked at many times. We're reflecting, and we'll be reflecting this evening on 40 years of ministry. And one of the foundational passages for our ministry, and one we've gone to many times, is found in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'd like to look at that passage with you again. All the scripture is inspired by God and profitable, but there are certain portions of scripture that present in such a compact and clear way certain truth that we return to that passage again and again. And I find this passage in Ephesians 4 of great importance. It really sets forth the pattern that has guided us in our ministry together as a church over all our years. It's unchanging. It is Christ's pattern for his church, for church growth. It was the pattern that he gave through the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And nothing has changed. It's frustrating for me as a pastor to read and see so much material dealing with the church that totally ignores the instruction set down by the one who is the head of the church. I was reading an interview this week by a well-known Christian, one who travels and speaks, and you would know them if I mentioned the name. And in the course of the interview, this person revealed to the interviewer, "I have attended a local church for 10 years. Because I was hurt in a local church." And on to talk about that. Haven't attended a local church for 10 years. You understand God's plan for growth and maturing his people in the world is the church. I just write it off because something happened to me. All kinds of new ideas on what the church is to be and how it is to function. It's become, of course, a profit-driven thing. You come up with a new idea, and if you get enough people gathered around your idea, perhaps have a church that has many people in attendance, then that becomes a pattern that other people will want to follow. But there is no other pattern than the one set down by the Lord of the church. Back up to Ephesians chapter 1, the last two verses of chapter 1. "And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet," referring to Christ, "and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so it says the head of the church that these instructions are given. Book of Ephesians broken down into a pattern that is somewhat normal for Paul. First, he goes through the doctrinal foundation, the truths that are basic to our lives as God's people. He does that through the first three chapters of Ephesians. He started in chapter 1 talking about the doctrine of election and what God had done on our behalf before he created the world. And on as he proceeded through chapters 2 and 3, he talked about the church, Jew and Gentile alike, being brought together in one body. Now, he starts chapter 4 by saying, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." You understand something of that calling because of what he has said in the first three chapters. Now, his exhortation is, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So, the last part of the letter deals with our conduct in light of the doctrine that he has taught. He talks about the unity that we have as God's people, and we are to be diligent to preserve that unity. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create the unity. That's a work of God. When he brings salvation to our heart, makes us new and places us into the body of Christ, we have unity. Now we are to preserve that unity. It talks about the oneness we have in verses 4, 5, and 6. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That unity, we are joined together in a relationship of oneness. But to each one of us, individually, personally, as God's child, is given a gift. So in the unity we have, there is a marvelous diversity. And that diversity works together to develop and produce greater unity in our relationship, in the marvelous plan of God. So he says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And on the basis of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, gifts have been bestowed upon God's people. Where it says in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. We're not going to do the details of this passage. But when he ascended on high, when was that? Acts chapter 1. The ascension. Verse 9 tells us he ascended. What does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And I take it that's talking about his burial as a result of his death. His death and burial, followed by his resurrection and ascension. Remember what he told his disciples in the Gospel of John that last night? He told them it was necessary for him to return to the Father so he could send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings gifts, the gifts that Christ has provided for us. So verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. See the note here. Every single believer, each one, has been given grace. A spiritual gift is a bestowal in God's grace of an ability to serve him as a member of the body of Christ. It's not earned, it's not deserved. You don't seek after it. You don't pray for it. It's a matter of Christ as the head of the church sovereignly bestowing in grace that ability to serve him in the way that he has determined will bring him honor. This grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Strong emphasis here. Christ is the one who has measured out these gifts. He has determined what gift each one of us would be given. He has determined the degree, if you will. In other words, just because you have the same gift as someone else does not mean you have that gift to the same degree. I'll use myself as an example. It's one who is teaching the word. But that does not mean that Christ, in his sovereign determination, has given me as great a gift of teaching as he has given someone else. He has measured it out to what he determined he would give to me. He may have given me a greater gift than someone else in teaching, but not as great as another person. That's why it's futile to measure myself or for you to measure yourself against someone else. In the exercise of your gift, you may learn from someone else who has a like gift, as I can learn, and a teacher who has a greater gift in teaching than I have things to learn. But you know what the goal of my life must be? To be the best teacher I can possibly be with the measure of Christ's gift given to me. I may never preach and teach to thousands as others do. But that is not an excuse for me to do less than the best that I must do with my gift. And that's the same with you. And so we have the diversity, not only in the kinds of gifts bestowed, but if you will, in the degree of giftedness that varies within the various gifts. All as the head of the church has determined. You come down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So this grace was given as Christ measured it out as a gift from him. Now he picks up, here are some of the gifts that were given for the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Obviously, these are not anywhere near all the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, the most extensive discussion of spiritual gifts in our New Testament. Romans chapter 12 is a full discussion, fuller than we have here. What we have here is a sampling of the gifts. What we have here is certain kinds of gifts. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you read the first part of Ephesians 4, the first part of chapter 4, and the first part of 1 Peter 4, you'll see some similarities. And then he comes to mention spiritual gifts. In verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a gift. And the basis of the word gift is charis, which is the Greek word for grace. We have it in charismatic, grace gifts, gifts of God's grace. So here, each one, again, the stress is on each one individually. You'll find this stress in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. Each one, every believer, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a recipient of the Holy Spirit and a gift from the head of the church to enable you to function. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Here we're told, how do you use your gift? You know, people in the church, and they're upset because of the way they're treated or not treated. Oh, wait a minute. The church is a place where believers have opportunity to exercise their gift in serving another. That's my first concern with the exercise of my gift. How can I use it most effectively in serving others in the body? That's what it's for. Employ it, use it in serving others, one another, as good stewards of the manifold, multifaceted grace of God. You know, here we are with all our diversity, different backgrounds, different interests, and so on. And you know what unites us? We have been placed into one body, and there is a beautiful, diverse manifestation of God's grace. Because every believer has been gifted a little differently. Perhaps with a different gift than another. Perhaps with a different degree of giftedness than one who has a like gift. And this displays the multifaceted, multicolored grace of God. You understand, we are stewards. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, the first requirement of a steward is that a man be found faithful. So each one of us have been entrusted with a measure of grace in giftedness from God. It is required as a steward of that grace that we be faithful in exercising it. And I take it when it comes, we come to stand before Christ, that will be a significant part of our examination. I bestowed my grace on you in salvation. I bestowed my grace upon you to gift you so you could function in the way that would bring me glory. Now we evaluate how we carried out our stewardship of the measure of grace entrusted to each one of us. Next verse in 1 Peter 4. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, the purpose of these gifts is to bring glory to our God. And he supplies the strength to do it. So he doesn't give a gift and now you're on your own. Work it out. He is the strengthener, the enabler, for us to exercise our gift. You'll note all the gifts are a means of serving, he said in verse 10. Whatever your gift, you use it to serve others. But then in verse 11, he breaks the gifts down into two broad categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. The speaking gifts would be the gifts involved in the communication of the Word of God. And the serving gifts would be the other gifts that function as a result of the ministry of the Word of God. When you come back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, what you have with apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers are some of the speaking gifts mentioned here. All these gifts were involved in the communication of the truth of God. We're not going to work through each of the gifts. We've talked about apostles and prophets before. I understand that they were for the foundation of the church, its beginning, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. And that's what we're doing. We're studying the letter to the Ephesians. Where did the letter to the Ephesians come from? It was truth revealed through the Apostle Paul. So we continue to be built on the foundation of the truth revealed to the apostles and prophets who were recipients of direct revelation. Evangelists, a gift not mentioned often in the New Testament, somewhat surprisingly, only two other times. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. In Acts chapter 20, Philip is referred to as Philip the evangelist. That's the only other uses of this word. Evangelist, form of the word gospel, gospelizers. In Acts chapter 8, Philip carried the gospel to new places and new people. We come to think of an evangelist who carries the gospel particularly to the lost. And that may be so. Pastors, teachers, the most familiar to us and most prominent among the gifts exercised in the context of the local church. The way this is connected grammatically doesn't equate pastors and teachers, but it does closely connect them in such a way that all pastors are teachers, but all teachers are not pastors. There's a gift of pastor-teacher, and there's a gift of teacher, because there are people who have the gift of teaching but would not have the gift of pastor. The pastor side of the gift in pastor and teacher would have to do with leadership or oversight of God's people. Pastor is a shepherd. Old Testament passages referred to the leader, the king of Israel, for example, as the shepherd of God's people. And Acts chapter 20 picks up the responsibility of the elders to shepherd the flock of God, among which they have been made overseers. The idea of responsibility for the flock, the oversight of the flock, and to see that the flock is protected and cared for. Teacher, part of that gift, prime role of the shepherd is involved in the feeding of the sheep. These gifts here, the communication of God's word, that's foundational to God's plan and program for the church. This is what Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and bestowed gifts on believers so that his truth could go out and accomplish his work in the lives of his people. So we're going to work through the process here. These gifts involved in communicating the Word of God, in teaching the Word of God. Why do we come together and gather in the study of the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God? Why do we have classes for young people and older people? Why do we have Bible studies through the week? Because that's foundational to Christ's program for the church that he has established. And he is the head of the church, remember. And so it is his plan that must be carried out. And foundational to that is the teaching of the Word of God. It seems simple and clear, and it is. And I take it there will be no excuse for confusion on this. A church cannot carry out the plan that Christ has for it if it is not faithfully, accurately teaching the Word of God. That's basic to everything. Now, if that's basic to everything and you are the devil desirous of establishing a counterfeit plan and program, where would you begin? By trying to adulterate the teaching, right? Move the church away from a focus on teaching. Keep the church going, but have it focus on things other than the teaching. And besides, you know, preaching is passé. One of the great influences in the church today, the movement that believes preaching is passé. Teaching, as we are doing now, is out the door. It has no impact, no influence anymore. All it really do is we have interaction and we get together and we share. Because it's not just the Word of God, it's our personal experiences. And you share from your experience and your life story, and someone else shares from theirs, and I share from mine, and we mix Scripture into that, and that produces growth. That's simply a way for the devil to corrupt the Word of God and prevent the process that Christ has established from being carried out. Note what he says. You have these gifts involved in the communication of the Word. Pastors who are to be teaching the Word. For this purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And you have three steps, and they really follow one another and build on one another. You teach, preach the Word of God for the equipping of the saints. Equipping, word that means to render them fit. To make them everything they need to be. It's used in Matthew chapter 4 of mending fishing nets. What were they doing? Well, as the nets got used, they get torn. And torn nets with big holes wouldn't be effective in catching fish. They were being mended. They were being rendered fit. Prepared to be useful in their task. That's the idea of the Word. This is God's way of equipping his people, rendering them fit, ready, able to do what he intends them to do, the teaching of the Word of God. It's for the equipping of the saints. Note this, the saints, those who have been set apart by God for himself, believers. As soon as we start to remake the church as a place where unbelievers will be comfortable and many unbelievers will want to come, pretty soon we just have an entertainment venue because that's what they like. And what they don't like is the Word of God. Well, we want to be reaching the unbelievers, so we don't give a full dose of the Word of God on Sunday morning, but we'll do it another time. And we just start down the slippery slope that replaces God's plan with our plan and God's word with our word. This is God's plan for equipping the saints. What do you equip the saints for? Work. The work of service. Now, wouldn't you think if you're going to get a supernatural gift of God's grace and God will provide the strength for the exercising of that gift, it shouldn't be that hard. But you know what we're equipped for? The work of serving. I mean, the work of serving. Work. Work. So exercising your spiritual gift will bring you joy. Should bring you pleasure. Knowing you're pleasing your Lord. But it will be work. And many, many, many of you are involved in a variety of ways in the functioning of this local body. And you know it is work. It's the work of serving. You do it not because there aren't other things you might not enjoy more or find easier, because this is what God has called you to do. And so you do it. The work of serving. Why? Third step. To the building up of the body of Christ. This is where we're going. So the word is being taught. So the saints can be equipped and prepared and rendered fit and ready to do the work of serving. Serving their Lord and serving his people. So that the body of Christ can be built up. Here's the plan of God for church growth. I've read many books on church growth. I've taken courses on church growth. I received a lovely brochure, professionally done this week, so I and others could go to a conference and learn on church growth. You know what? It wasn't God's plan for church growth and building up the church. I couldn't find anywhere in it that they talked about the teaching of the word. We've got all these methods, all these plans, all these programs. And let me tell you, the devil can build quite a church. But only Jesus Christ can build his church. And he does it according to the plan he has set down, to the building up of the body of Christ. We under know what we're talking about with the body of Christ. Back up to Ephesians chapter 1. We read verses 22 and 23. Christ has been given as head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's the church. The local church is the manifestation of the universal church in the world. Thousands and thousands of local churches of all sizes in all places gathered together, manifesting the church of Christ in the world in that place. So the church is his body. So we're talking about building up the body of Christ, the local church here. How do we do that? Well, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. But you know, people aren't interested like they were then. Or we live in a different culture. People don't relate to preaching. They won't sit and be taught. God's people will. Now, we try to squeeze unbelievers into the mold that God has made for believers. It doesn't work. I understand unbelievers have little reason to come here week after week because they don't belong to the God that we serve. His truth is not alive and meaningful to them. It irritates them. It bores them. It aggravates them. That's understandable. But for us, the word of God is precious. Like Jeremiah said, your word was found and I did eat it. Your words were found, I ate them. Your word became the joy and delight of my heart. Why? Because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. That's all the difference in the world. Now I have precious truth about my God. His word spoken for me, that's the joy and delight of my heart. And that's God's plan for building up the body. The word is taught. People are saved. People are nurtured and nourished and thus prepared for the work that God has gifted them for. As they exercise their gift in serving, doing the work of service, the body of Christ is built up. What a plan. How will pastors, to use myself as an example, stand before Christ at the judgment seat and say, well, Lord, you know, I couldn't understand it. I mean, I just think, and he says, turn to Ephesians 4. Show me what you didn't understand. Teach the word to equip the saints so they can do the work of service. And that will result in building up the church that belongs to me. What didn't you understand? Well, I thought this worked better. Whose church is it? We're building up the body of Gil. No. The body of Christ. Who is the head of it? It belongs to, we call it our church, my church, in the sense we belong to it, but not because it belongs to us. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head of it. Remember about building up the body of Christ. We had people using all kinds of tremendous intellectual thinking to try to come up with a plan so the church can grow in this day and age. When Christ, the head of the church, is saying, you just follow my plan. You understand, I'm not building the church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. I'm an instrument he's using. You are an instrument he is using. But he has not called me to come up with a plan to build a church. He has given us his plan for building his church. So all we have to do is do it. There it is. Teach the word, proclaim the word. That will equip God's people to do the work of serving and exercising the grace gift they have received. And as everyone exercises the grace gift they have received, the body will be built up. Built up, edified, used of a building being constructed. The body developing, maturing. It will become what Christ, the head of the church, expects and requires it to be. That's the plan. I come back to this passage. I've preached it here many times. I come back to it more times than I would ever be able to keep track of, because it helps keep me focused. And all that comes by, and then you look and see, and this is happening here, this is happening there, and this person seems to have written an effective... What do you say, Lord, is your plan? I must not veer from that. Where do we go from here? What's the result? Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's his plan for his church. Until all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We have three more statements here. The unity of the faith, he talked about up in verse 5 of this chapter. There is one faith. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ that has brought us into a relationship of oneness with Christ and his Father and one another as fellow members of the family of God. That's what will produce that unity and the knowledge of the Son of God, that full knowledge. Word knowledge here with the preposition on the front. Epignosis, that full knowledge that he intends. Maturity is what we're talking about of the body of Christ. Now, this will go on until that happens. It's not done. And the ultimate final realization of this will be in the presence of Christ, when the church will be everything. It will be the bride of Christ that has no spot, no blemish. That work continues on. Will continue on. Continues on in our local church and all faithful local churches across this city, across this country, and around the world. As Christ continues his work, it is to go on until we all attend to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man. That's what we're talking about. Maturity. Growth. That's what it means. Unity, knowledge of the Son of God. I'm a mature man of to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We become like him. We are his body. It is to be a manifestation of the beauty of his person, his character. Again, the full realization of that will come when the church, the bride of Christ, is ultimately glorified in his presence. But that is the plan going on now in his church in the world. Manifested in all the various biblical local churches. That's the process we're in. So the work goes on. Well, you know, I've been doing this a long time. We have. But are we done? I'm perfectly like Christ. We as a church are like him in every way, in all aspects. That's our goal. We've not yet arrived. We continue on. Paul wrote in Philippians, you know, I don't consider myself to have arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and pressing on. He strives for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Maturity, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, the one that we saw in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, who fills all in all. We are becoming like him. Now we're talking about, it's true individually as we grow, but the emphasis here in this section of Ephesians is on our growth as a church. as a body. Now, it happens as each one of us individually are functioning as we should, and we're growing. Together, we as a church reflect that. But he's focusing on the growth of the church. Ephesians 4:14, as a result, what happens when you grow like this? When you become mature? When you attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, you become Christ-like as a body of believers. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Here's where we're going. This is what God intends to be accomplished. We no longer be children. You see, it stands against opposite verse 13. We become a mature man. Not children. What's the characteristic of children in contrast to maturity? A lack of stability. Immaturity. We'll talk to some about someone, even though they may be 25 or 30 or 35. We'll say, grow up. Or sometimes say, they're unstable. They should be. It's one thing for a five-year-old to be unstable, be influenced easily, led here and there. We recognize that. Your five-year-old's going to preschool, you walk them there, you take them. You don't walk your college student. Some of them could use the help. The class. You expect they'll have grown there, right? Matured to that point. They won't be as unstable, as easily influenced. You don't tell your college student going off to college, now don't talk to strangers. They already have matured to that, but you tell your five-year-old. That's what we're talking about, the contrast here. What God intends, he intends his church be mature, not be parked in immaturity like children. And children tossed here and there by waves, like you go to the ocean and you watch the waves crashing in and you'll see some seaweed or a piece of a branch there. And it's just the wave goes this way, the branch goes that way, and the wave goes this way and it goes this way. And it's just driven wherever the waves are going. No stability in and of itself. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. Tells you the immaturity of the church today. Every new thing that comes down, there are churches piling on. And think it's the best thing yet. Every new doctrine comes along. A church that's not mature, carried here, carried there, by the trickery of men. You know, behind, we got two things going on here. We have the supernatural plan and program of Christ for accomplishing his purpose in building his church. And we have the supernatural plan and program of the devil to build a counterfeit and hinder the growth of Christ's church. Both are supernatural. Both are powerful. We don't want to lose sight of that. So when we talk about the trickery of men here, remember, unbelievers, John 8, Jesus said, you always do the will of your father, the devil. We have some men who are building great, quote, churches that don't even know our Lord and Savior, never experienced his salvation. But there is supernatural power at work in that ministry. And people are drawn in, being drawn in droves. We say, well, something must be going on, of course. The devil's at work just like Christ is at work. He is the God of this world, you know. Small g. Don't think that, well, the only supernatural thing going on is what Christ is doing. The only work of God. This is the work that Christ is carrying out in the world through the Spirit. But there's other supernatural work going on. Other teaching going on. Trickery of men. The word trickery comes from the word of dice. Loaded dice. Now trickery, deceitfulness comes to mean craftiness in deceitful scheming. You know, just piling it up here. Every new thing that comes down, churches lack stability because what? They're not anchored in the Word of God, in the Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. But they're grabbing on to the floating branches in the waves, and the wave drives it this way, they go that way, they go this way. And they think they're keeping up to date. And they're carried along by the craftiness of men in deceitful scheming. Back up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is not new. The plan of Christ is not new. The work of the devil is not new. We should not be confused on this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And already it was getting to be old hat. People say, "No, I know, I heard this. I know this. I know it. I know it." Well, you know, Paul's having the same problem with the church of Corinth. "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." And indeed you are bearing with me. Be patient. You know, hear me out. I know we're going over the same things. I taught you when I was there. I wrote you already. And now here we go again. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." The church is the body of Christ. The church at Corinth was the body of Christ in that place. It says, "You're the bride of Christ. My passion is for you to be a pure bride. You're presented to be him. You are all that he said you are to be." And how would that be carried out? Ephesians 4. The teaching of the word to equip them to function, to build the body. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and devotion, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." You see where we have here? The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He always working to deceive, always working to delude. He's already at work in the church at Corinth, trying to what? Turn them away from sound teaching. "If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." If somebody comes along with a different teaching about Christ than I've taught you, oh, you're ready to receive it. You're open. You're ready to have. We want to learn from everyone and everything we can. You bear that beautifully. Problem is, you can't be faithful to Christ and be a pure bride and be following that kind of teaching. Verse 13 of this chapter. "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." They're on their way to hell. What in the world is the church of Jesus Christ listening to people going to hell for? And trying to shape their practice and their teaching according to what these kind of teachers would tell them to do. You see, the plan of Christ for the church hasn't changed. And the work of the devil hasn't changed either. He keeps saying, "You know, you don't have to stay with that. Some things come out of date, go out of date. People don't want to sit and be preached at today. They certainly don't want to be told they're going to hell. They certainly don't want to hear that this is the only way, because then they think you're proud and arrogant and exclusive. So we've got to think like the world thinks. And what do they want to hear? And how do they feel? And then we'll build from there." And you know what? That's the plan of the devil. Build the church around what my people want to hear, the devil says. "And I'll pack it out for you." And we do it, and he packs it out. We think, "Huh, it works." I mean, when we go through it like this, it seems like, "Well, boy, nobody's going to fall for that." But we want to be careful. The devil is brilliant. Never want to underestimate his ability to bring confusion. That's why we have to be anchored in doing it God's way. Come back to Ephesians 4. "As a result, we're no longer to be children. We have a stability. We've been privileged to minister and serve together, teaching the word. And we have, the Lord has blessed us with those that he has gifted to teach. We have teaching going on in classes before this hour. It goes on at different times today. It goes on through the week in Bible studies and other settings. God has richly blessed us. And we want to keep that as our emphasis. Keep on teaching the word so that the body is equipped, so that it can function. And it's not teaching alone. This is not a school. The teaching of the word is to equip the saints to do the work of service so the body can be built up. That is not the teaching of the word builds up, period. No, the teaching of the word equips the saints to do the work of serving so the body can be built up. People think, well, I can study the word on my own. I can't. You can, but you can't be a body on your own. That's the analogy Paul develops in 1 Corinthians 12 and following. One part of the body cut off from the body loses its effectiveness. They still meet mindless people say, well, I don't have to go to church, like this Christian leader I mentioned. Says, well, I haven't been to church, the local church, in 10 years. Makes me wonder whether they're truly saved. I mean, how confused can you be about what God's plan is? What are we to do? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We come back to this issue. It's all about truth. Literally, it's a participle. Truthing in love. Every part of us is characterized by truth. The teaching is teaching of truth. The work of serving, whatever your gift, is done in the context of truth and the truth being manifest in your life and lived out in your life. Body being built up, manifesting the beauty of the character of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth of God is the characteristic of our lives. As the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth, speaking the truth in love, Not in arrogance, not in self-righteousness. In love. We do it because we are serving our Lord that we love, serving one another that we love. We live our lives in truth. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're growing up. We're maturing. And the measure of maturity is Christ who is the head. We become like Him. You are not my disciples becoming like me. You are His disciples becoming like Him. That's what the Word of God does in the context then of the fellowship of the ministry of the body. We are growing up in all aspects as a church into Christ who is the head. And He's the one from whom the whole body, the whole church here, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So He is the head. The whole body is under His authority. He is the one who has made provision for this body. Being fitted and held together, the whole body is fitted and held together by that which every joint, every connection, every contact supplies. According to the proper working of each individual part. You see the seriousness of this. Each individual part must function correctly. Back up to verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's measured out the right gift for you to have. The right degree of that gift. Now, when you exercise that gift, as He intends, then the body is caused to grow in love. All the parts have to function, just like our physical body. That's why it's called the body. Some parts of the body are more prominent than others. Some parts of the body are more important. The teaching gifts, speaking gifts, are held out to be more important. Paul set that out in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, where he said the first gift of importance, the second gift, prophets, teachers, the communication of God's word, because that's foundational to everything. But all the gifts are necessary. A non-functioning Christian, what do you say? I mean, my little finger is not as important in the overall scheme of things as perhaps a more major part of my body. That means there the little finger just says, I'm parked. I'm done. And that's not as bad as being the little toe. Stuffed away in a shoe and a smelly sock. Not my socks, but I mean, it's still got a function. I had a relative got gangrene in a toe. Before it was done, they amputated his leg. Yeah, the toe was important. Should have paid more attention to the toe. You know, every part is important. Every part is not of the same importance. And we're not in a competition to see who can be the most important. We're in a competition with ourselves to see that I be the best that I can be with what God has given me to use in serving him as a gift. And the part, each individual part working causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What a plan. How are we going to build the church? Well, let's see. We're going to start by teaching the word. And as the word is taught to God's people, which of course is a follow-up of carrying the gospel to the lost, they will be equipped. And as they are equipped, the Spirit of God will move on them in their service. And they will look and see areas that I could maybe help with that. And they become them because it's needed. And pretty soon you serve one or another and you find, hey, the Lord really uses me in this area. I think this is where I can contribute. And the body begins to grow. And we keep on truthing in love, taking in the truth and having it become part of our life so we are serving him, manifesting our commitment to the truth. And the process, we grow. Plan for church growth. Preach the word. Does that mean your church will grow large? You have a picture in the bulletin of me that the church I pastored in Palisades. It wasn't Palisades, it was Palestine. Palestine, Indiana. Seminary, I was known as the Bishop of Palestine. You know, I preached the word the best I could. There for almost 3 years. We didn't grow one person. The mayor, oh boy, if I went someplace, we'd grow a church. You know, the Lord put me in Palestine to remind me any growth will be grace. Because I preached away there and I knocked on doors and I shared the gospel. And when I left, I think there were two less people than when I came. That the measure, was I successful there? Well, it depends on how you measure success. I mean, what I attempt to do there is the same thing here, the same thing we do. It's God who gives the growth. And that doesn't measure. What he measures is faithfulness. We are stewards, remember? Now, one more thing. Turn back to 1 Peter 2 and we're done. My gift and my responsibility as a pastor teacher is to be one of those responsible for the oversight of the ministry and also the teaching of the word. 1 Peter 2. If you're the devil and you want to thwart the plan of God, we've already seen what you do. An example in 2 Corinthians 11. He brings in false teachers, those who change the truth. So it's no longer truth, it's truth mixed with error. But that doesn't save. It's the word of God that saves. The end of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. The way salvation occurs is the gospel is presented. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's by an instrument that God raises up who carries the message of the gospel to a lost person. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how they preach with their sin, unless they're sent. That's the plan. You know, a person's born again by hearing the gospel. We come up with all these plans and programs that are going to be effective. You know what God's plan is? Tell them the gospel. I tried that. They got upset. Tell another one. Tell another one. Tell another one. Tell another one. That's God's plan. It doesn't change. Look at the verse 25 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which was preached to you. Everything else comes and goes. The word of God's not like that. It endures forever. What was written here for us 2,000 years ago, we still are implementing today, right? Then you come down to chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, this is only applicable for believers. The pure, unadulterated milk of the word. Christians can become passionate and excited about so many things. They complain and criticize about something in a church, and then they'll go to a church that the doctrine is shoddy. You know what we must be careful of? That we are committed to the truth of God. What the Lord doesn't come for 40 years. I guess I'll be preaching the same thing when we do my 80th anniversary. No, I won't be here. Neither will most of you. Some of you will. Those of you whose hair is my color won't be, I know. But what will the church need to be doing? Same thing. Well, you don't know what the world will be like. I do. It will be sinful. And the plan of Christ for building his church won't have changed. Isn't it nice to be part of something that is eternal? That represents the Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the word that he's given is an eternal word, and that's the ministry of this local church. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the plan you've set down in your word. Thank you for the many, many that you've drawn to yourself, brought to be part of this local fellowship of believers. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many gifted people who do the work of service, often unrecognized, unnoticed, but faithfully, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, faithful in their service, faithful in the ministry that you've called them to. Lord, you've blessed us as a local church, and we give you praise. Lord, our desire is that we would be faithful. We have been entrusted with a great stewardship of grace. May we be committed as stewards to be found faithful, that this local church might continue to grow and mature, to be a testimony of the power of Christ in manifesting the beauty of his character through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.